Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10 tonight. Isaiah the 10th chapter. And we'll start right there. And just got some things to share with you tonight. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter 10. We're going to begin just a moment there. Let's give you time to find it. That's in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 10. And God's good all the time. Thank God. Amen. Aren't you glad that, you know, even though in the midst of all this craziness going around, that we're of a different kingdom? I mean, that's just really good to know. That we're not of this world, you know. And so, you know, I just want to say this. Don't let the news media and people tell you what to expect. You let your Bible tell you what to expect, you know. Because, you know, they don't know. They don't know the promises of God. They don't know the truth. And so you just got to let the Bible tell you what to expect. Amen? All right. You find Isaiah chapter 10? All right. We're going to read one verse, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Most people know this verse, Isaiah 10, 27. Say, I got it. Isaiah 10, 27 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from off of your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed. Notice this, because of the anointing. Because of the anointing. Now, I like to say it, you know, like this. See, the anointing of God, when it's present, it seeks out burdens to remove them and yokes to destroy them. Now, we know this. There's New Testament scripture that's kind of a little bit parallel with this. It's Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So that anointing that was on Jesus got rid of the yokes of the devil and the burdens of the devil. Amen. So we need the anointing on our life. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you're going to come back to church, come back to church. Bring your spirit with you. Don't just bring your body. Amen. So we need the anointing in our life. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is this, is the mistake. This is a long title. I'm sorry. But this is what it is. The mistake that stops the anointing. The mistake that stops the anointing. Well, if we need the anointing, we don't want it stopped. We want a continual flow of the anointing. Now, sometimes people think, well, maybe the anointing's just for a service. Maybe the anointing's just for preachers. Maybe the anointing's just, you know, for a healing line. But, you know, Paul said, it's God that hath anointed us, plural, the body of Christ. Not just one, not just two, but everybody. So the anointing's there to help us. And I want to talk to you, and I'm going to look at a few scriptures here in the Mark's gospel. Matter of fact, run over there right now with me to Mark chapter 6, because this is where I wanted to read that scripture because I wanted you to see what the anointing's for. Amen? The anointing's there to destroy the yoke and remove the burdens. Anytime, you know, I've just learned this over the years, you know, anytime there's yokes in my life that aren't being removed or are destroyed, is what the Bible says. And burdens aren't being removed. Anytime they're not being removed. Now, I didn't say anytime they come, because the devil will attack. But anytime they're not being removed, I mean, they're just not budging. You know, sometimes you have to fight the good fight of faith for a little while. We understand that. But sometimes we just have to recognize nothing's happening here. It's not moving. There's nothing moving. And you just know that. You know, I mean, I've prayed for people before, and I just realized there's nothing really happening here. You know, because we weren't making a connection some way or another. Their fault, my fault, whatever. We just weren't making the connection. And you could just tell that. Well, see, when burdens aren't being removed, anytime in my life I've just learned, anytime burdens aren't being removed, our yokes are not being destroyed, I realize there's a lack of anointing in my life. Because if there was enough anointing on my life, it would destroy the yoke. Amen. It would remove the burdens. Jesus had the anointing on him, and everywhere he went, people got free, you know, that would receive from his ministry. Amen? So I want to talk about the mistake that stops the anointing. We want the anointing. I mean, that's something that you want. Let's go here to Mark's gospel and chapter 6. I told you that, right? Mark's gospel, chapter 6. Let me see here. Let's go to verse 45. Mark 6, 45. And it's talking about Jesus, and it says, and straightway or immediately he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. That's a good thing to do, by the way. And when the evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, about the fourth watch of the night. And he comes unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Wow, that is outstanding. I've never done this before, have you? Okay, so we could probably learn something here. All right. He says, but when they saw him, his disciples saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or a ghost, and they cried out, or they shrieked, I think one translation says. Well, you know, it would kind of wake you up. Amen. If you saw somebody walking on the water, it would kind of, you know, perk you up a little bit, right? He said, and they all saw him, and they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. I mean, like, you know, hey, this, no big deal here. And he went unto them into the ship. He got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were, the King James says, sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Now listen, verse 52 almost looks like it doesn't fit till you get the revelation of it. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, you have to ask yourself, what does the miracle of the loaves have to do with this story at all? I mean, what happened here? How did we go from Jesus walking on the water? They freaked out. They were amazed. They were astounded. And then it says the reason why they were astounded is they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. How many remember the miracle of the loaves? You know, it happened twice, right? You know, Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, so it could have been anywhere up to 15,000 people with, what was it, two fishes and was it 12 loaves or something like that? Five loaves? Anyway, whatever it was a small number, and he did it twice. But yet, here's what this is saying. The disciples, now we read it in the Bible and we marvel at it and think, wow, what an awesome miracle. But what he's saying here is the disciples didn't even know it was a miracle. It got by them. They just thought, you know, wow, that's going, you know, I don't know what they thought. I don't know. What do you think sometimes, right? What do I think sometimes? But he said, they considered not. Isn't that what he just said? They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, what is that saying? Here's what it's saying, and I'm going to show you this out of some other scriptures. Here's what this is saying. They got so used to seeing miracles. They got so used to the power of God. They got so used to Jesus being around. They got so used to healings that all of a sudden it's just become commonplace to them and it's not a big deal any longer. And when this happened, when Jesus walked on the water, that was something new. That was something different. And when that happened, they were like, wow. And Jesus was like, if you guys weren't so spiritually desensitized or hardened in your hearts, you know, you would have known all along the things we've been doing are miraculous. Come on, say with me now. We're gonna build something here, and I think it's gonna. We all need this. I know we all need this because we're. You know what happened is. You know they got so familiar with Jesus, they got so familiar with the power of God that they started missing things. They stopped seeing things where the power of God, you know, was manifesting in their midst on a daily basis. But when this happened, wow, this was big. This woke them up. Like, man, woo! Check that out. I mean, when's the last time you seen somebody do that? Well, it was big, right? I said it was big, right? Come on. It was big. But the point that Jesus was making, and he's trying to get something over to his disciples, is that you guys have allowed your hearts to get hardened. You've got desensitized to this, to the point you're missing things. You know, we got a word, we call it familiarity. You get so familiar with it that you no longer value it or appreciate it. You know, the word being familiar just means, you know, one of the meanings in the dictionary about being familiar or familiarity is the absence of ceremony. In other words, it's no longer a big deal. You know, the things of God ought to be a big deal to us. Church ought to be a big deal. I mean, Sunday morning when we were all back together, you know, there's nothing like being in that corporate anointing. And when that praise and worship was going on, I mean, man, they were like, I was about ready to cry. Because, you know, you're just sensing that corporate anointing. But did you know there's people that may have been here. I'm not saying it, but there might have been people who have been here. They didn't feel a thing. Now, the reason you don't feel a thing is because your heart's hardened. When your heart's soft, you begin to sense it. You begin to sense the presence of God. Amen? And so we want to make sure we keep our hearts soft because we don't want to stop the anointing from flowing. Amen? And so we're going to talk about that. So you know, this when this happened, this was new. this was interesting. You know, sometimes you got to watch it because, you know, I've been pastoring people in this church now this November. It doesn't seem like it. It's like, how did this happen? 25 years. You know, here, 20, that's a quarter of a century. I'm not that old. So, well, I'm older than a quarter of a century. I will admit to that. But to be your pastor for 25 years, did you know that you have to, in those 25 years, you have to learn not to get familiar with me? Well, you know, and some people have. Some people, well, let's just pastor. I can go anytime I want. I show up, but he'll always be there and all. Well, see, that will stop you from receiving from the anointing of God. When you get that attitude, God can no longer flow. And I'm going to prove that to you out of the Word. He can't flow. Like, well, you know, it's just Pastor Mark. You know, we would see this. I remember when I was with Brother Eddie, I was his associate pastor. I remember one thing that kind of frustrated him, that we talked about it. I don't know if he'd remember this or not, but he'd mentioned it to me before about that it would happen and how it did happen. He said, you and I can preach on something for 6 weeks. A subject for 6 weeks. He said, we can bring in a guest speaker and everybody will just be wowed by that. Wow, man, I never heard that before in my life. We've been preaching for 6 weeks. What's happened? Dull of hearing. Desensitized. We have to work against that. You get that way in your marriage. You know, you've been married 25, 30 years, like they're always going to be there. And you begin to take it for granted. So you didn't do that when you first started dating. Had you acted that way, they probably wouldn't have married you, but you have to keep yourself sensitive to and not let your heart get hardened and just think, you know, well, that's always going to be there. Well, you know, I hope when this pandemic thing first really started accelerating in our country, I hadn't been to the grocery store or anything for a while. It just didn't need anything. And when I came back, you know, I knew there was a run on toilet paper. Okay. I'd heard about that, but we were stockpiled, so you know, I didn't even have to pray about that one. So I'm teasing, I don't pray about toilet paper. All right. But you know, I got to Walmart and I go in Walmart, and when I got in there, I mean, there were shelves that were just bare. I mean, just bare. And so a guy starts talking to me, and he, you know, he mentions, boy, isn't this crazy? I said, yeah, it's crazy. I said, but it shows you just how fast everything can be gone in a heartbeat. We just take it for granted here in America. We live in a line of abundance. But I think we just saw through this pandemic that it can all be gone just like that. Are you with me now? I mean, you go to the store now, and you can only have one package of beef. Well, I like beef. I don't just want one package of beef. But, you know, I'm not going to fight somebody for their beef. You know, I'll just eat chicken. Well, you can probably only have one chicken. I don't know. But, you know, here's my point. See, a lot of times we just take things for granted. And when you do that with the things of God, if you do that with the things of God, it stops the anointing flowing. You can't do that. I remember several, many, many years ago, it was actually before I was pastoring. I was in ministry. I'd been in ministry for a number of years, but I wasn't pastoring. I was traveling. But I had a home church, and I remember being in my home church one Sunday morning, and I wasn't feeling well that Sunday morning, and I remember the pastor gave an altar call for healing. Well, you know, I'm sitting in my chair, and these were the thoughts that was running through my mind. Now, I'm just being honest with you. These were thoughts running through my mind. I've been in the ministry longer than he has. I taught him some things, you know, and I'm not, you know, a few things probably. Anyway, maybe I'd like to see one or two, maybe. I don't know, maybe three or four. I don't know. But, you know, and I'm older than him and all, and so I just believe God for my own healing. Boy, I'm telling you, as soon as that went through my mind, I didn't say it, but as soon as it went through my mind, I heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord said, if you'd see him as Jesus this morning, you could go up there and get healed. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, of course, he's not Jesus. I know that. But what he was saying is you could see him as, see, he's a gift of, to the body of Christ. Jesus Christ gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They're gifts. And I was just looking at him as a person. Man, when I heard that, I got myself out of that chair. I went up there and got prayed for, and I got healed. I learned a lesson that morning. Don't get too big for your britches, son. Amen. And so, and it wasn't that I thought I was better than him. That's not it at all. That wasn't it at all. The guy was a fantastic pastor. So that wasn't it, but it was just that mentality of, well, I know him. I know who he is. Well, you know, everybody's got mom and dad or something, right? Now, but it's just that familiarity that you got to watch out for. Amen. Now, we're in Mark chapter 6. Back up to the very first verse of Mark chapter 6. Let me show you this. Because familiarity, when you get familiar, it starts breeding hardness of heart. Your heart gets hardened to the things. See, that's why I see this. You know, as a pastor, I've seen this many times over the years, you know, many times over the years where people come to your church, and I mean, you are the best thing since sliced bread. Now, at first, when you're a young pastor, it really does something for you. As you get older, you just say, you know, you don't think much of it any longer. I mean, you appreciate people saying things, don't misunderstand, but you realize don't put much value in that because you've seen too many that said that, and about, you know, 6 months down the road, you can't find them because all of a sudden your church lost the new and excitement, and now we got to go to the next church that's doing the new thing for some more new and excitement. That is why, we've had people leave our church. They tried to set a record to leave the most times, you know. Well, they got bored here, so they went somewhere else. And they stayed there and got bored and thought, well, I had it better at Oasis and came back. And then they got bored again after about 3 to 6 months, and they said, well, I got to go find something new and fresh. And they went, we've seen that. And how many know they just need to grow up? You know, God plants you in a house. You keep uprooting a plant, guess what? It dies. It doesn't grow. It doesn't get strong. So you got to stick with it through thick and thin. I'm going to preach some messages you like. Thanks for that vote of confidence. And you're a tough crowd tonight. But I'm going to preach some message you may not like. I got more amens on that's right. I get anything hardly. I'm going to preach a message you like. Everybody just shut up. And then I say, I'm going to preach a message you don't like. Oh, amen, that's right. Sunday mornings was one of them, Pastor. So, how many know, when you're committed, you just stick through it. Yeah, that's right. Hallelujah, through thick and thin. Amen. Now, I want to show you something. Mark chapter 6, go there, verse 1. It says, this is talking about Jesus, and he went out from there. He came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? So they recognized he had something going on, see. But notice this, they got tripped up. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Now notice what happened here. Well, here's what happened. All of a sudden they began to think, wait a minute, he's a carpenter. He was the carpenter. He made our table. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. How can he be anointed? Right? See, how could he have anything? We know what happened. They were familiar with him. You know, it's just like a pastor grows up in his hometown, people know him. And then he has to shepherd them. A lot of those people, they have to guard against familiarity. Are you with me now? You know, listen, we've got people that are in our church that are in leadership. Like, you know, we watched them grow up. It's hard to believe that, but we watched them. I've got pictures of Jill out front of our first church. I mean, she's about this tall. Now, I could say, how could she be anointed? I've known her. How many know she's anointed? Well, what happened? Well, it's the Spirit of God. See, that's what Paul said, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Stop looking at the flesh part and start looking at the Holy Ghost part. So, I mean, you know, and Deanne's in that picture too. And I think Dana's in there, and I think I may have that in my desk. I think that Beth's in there also. I may have to put that on the screen, Scott, so they can see how they started. Their beginnings, amen. Though their beginnings were small, they grew into something, amen. But you know, everybody has a brother, you know, everybody has a mother or father. Everybody was from someplace. Jesus was, he was just a natural person, but yet anointed of the Holy Ghost. So you have to look beyond just the natural part and you know, be anointed by the Holy Ghost. See, some people may like me, some people may not like me, but you got to look beyond that. You know, Dr. Barclay said he had a guy in his church said, "I'm leaving your church." He said, "Well, why?" He said, "I don't like you." And so Doc says, "Well, I'm not that bad." And he said, "Really, I'm not that bad." He said, "You know, stick around, help me preach." He said, 20 years later, that guy is still there. He said, finally, the guy said, "Well, all right." But he said, he's still there. He said, "I don't know if he likes me any more than he did 20 years ago, but he knows where he belongs." What did he mean? He didn't like, well, he may not like his personality. He may not like his methods. You know, Wigglesworth, you know, said this, or said about him. Wigglesworth, you know, he ministered in a really peculiar way. Sometimes when he ministered to people, he'd be rough and gruff, and, you know, he'd even make people get out of the line. "So you were here last night. Get out." You know, because they got prayed for something, and they come back for the same thing, and he'd tell them, "Get out of the line," you know. But they say, you know, now personally, as when he was in his own personal life, private life, he was real gentle and meek. But you get the anointing on him, it changed him into another man. And that happens. And so he'd be rough and gruff. He said, one day, their story is that one day somebody came up to him because they didn't like the way he ministered. And they said, "I don't like the way you minister." So he asked them a question, "How would you do it?" And they said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Well, I like my way better." Amen. So, you know, we can nitpick. We might not like things, but if we're grown and full adults, we'll just stick where we're planted. Amen. And stick through it thick and thin. Hallelujah. Now, so Jesus here, notice it says they were offended in verse 4, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet's not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house." Now, you know, it doesn't have to be that way, but it is. That's the way it is most of the time. You can shake off this familiarity. Amen. "And he could there do no mighty work, except that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief." Notice this. It didn't say he wouldn't do any mighty work. It said he couldn't do any mighty work. Well, how did he do the mighty works? By the anointing. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing, anybody know the scripture? Good are the works, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So how did he do it? He did it by the anointing. So here, he couldn't do it. Why? They cut off the anointing because of their familiarity. Can you see that? Now, all right, we're at Mark chapter 6. Let's go to verse 53. Let's look at this. This is interesting. Are you getting something tonight? Mark chapter 6, verse 53, it says, this is Jesus and his disciples. "When they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And wheresoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, as it were, the border of his garment." Notice this. "And as many as touched him were made whole." Now, we just read the first part of the chapter, "He could there do no mighty work." We just finished the chapter with, "As many as touched him were made whole." They came out of the cities, the villages, brought him out in the street, laid out the sick. Totally different response, isn't it? Totally different outcome. Why? Well, one honored the anointing. The other group did not. One got had hardness of heart, familiarity. The other did not. Those that didn't, the anointing flowed. Amen? Come on. See, you have to, you know, John G. Lake, you know, he's in heaven now, but he was a great man of God. He said this, it's really good. He said, you know, he said, "The anointing's like electricity. You have to put a demand on it." You know, electricity, you know, there's electricity in all these outlets, but you have to put a demand on it. You know, I was working with one here the other day. We redid our lights in the sanctuary. Some of you never would have known if I hadn't told you right then. But we changed them all out. And, you know, we had a couple switches on the wall there, light switches, that they didn't go to anything. They you'd flip them and they didn't do anything, you know. And I remembered, you know, I thought, well, it's probably just a good time to get rid of those so people keep flipping them on and off. So, you know, they're not doing anything. I remembered they went to track lights that we had in here when we first bought the building. And I think we unhooked them or something. And so they don't go to anything. So I thought, you know, I'm just going to unhook those and take those out. And as you can see, there's blanks on the wall there, so you don't flip the switch now. Nothing happens. And so, you know, I turned off the breaker, you know, and those two light switches by it, you know, they all those lights were off. I used to just flip the switch off. I never turned the breaker off. I got shocked one day and quit that. But anyway, because I found out if you got it wired wrong, you got a wire crossed, you know, you got a positive on a negative, it'll get you. Even though it turns the light off, it'll still be hot in the switch. So I didn't know that at the time. I learned that really, yeah, it was a good lesson. I know that now. So now I flip the breakers off just in case somebody didn't wire it right. So I got them off to those two switches that they actually control something, these side lights in the sanctuary. And so I'm thinking, okay, you know, then all those switches are off. So I'm in there. I'm going to take out that switch that doesn't do anything. And lo and behold, it was hot. And I had a shocking experience that day. My arm went numb for a while. You know, I put a demand on something. See, it's just sitting there not doing anything. It hadn't been doing anything since we've been here. But once somebody touched it and put a demand, it felt my body touch. Oh, somebody wants something. See, that's the way the power of God is. It can be there. It can be present. But if you don't put a demand on it, it's not going to be. But you put a demand on it and you'll get something. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, if you're just going to stand there like, you know, what did they say? What do we call it? A knot on a log or a bump on a log? I don't even, with either one. I guess it depends on what part of the country you're from. But if you just sit there like a bump or a knot on a log and don't enter into worship, you won't get anything. You won't feel anything. Why are we going so long? I believe Greg's right. We only need to sing the song once through, not three times, four. I mean, I got it. See, that will be your attitude. But while you're doing that, other people are getting their socks blessed off of them. Yeah. And you could have the same thing, but you got to put a demand on something.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Are you with me now? So you have to put a demand on the anointing. You have to put a demand. And these people in Mark chapter 6 at the very end of the chapter, they put a demand. They didn't say, well, we know him. We know his, you know, we know his mother. We know where he's from. He was a carpenter. We know his brothers. We know his sister. They didn't do that. They were excited about him coming.
Right.
Hallelujah. That's one thing about, you know, as a pastor, getting to go out, you know, places, you know, sometimes you go to places, and I mean, I used to go to this one place, and I don't go there now, but I used to go there for several years, and they weren't very big at all. But every time, it just seemed like most times I'd go, we just have an outstanding service because they were so excited about me coming. Hallelujah. Now, it's not about me. It's about the anointing. See, they were expecting something. But if you come to church expecting nothing, guess what? That's what you're going to get. But if you come, amen, you put a demand, you'll get something out of it. Sometimes the old pastor is just not, you know, hot tonight. He just don't got it tonight, you know. You know, old pastor's dead tonight. Do you ever think about it? Sometimes I've had dead crowds. Amen. And so it isn't. It isn't always just the man of God or the woman of God behind the pulpit. It could be. Sometimes maybe they weren't doing what they should do. You know, maybe they were just goofing around all day long. But I don't do that. You know, I spend time with God before I come here. Even if I'm just preaching to Scott, I feel he's worthy. Amen. You know, like Wednesday nights, I mean, I didn't just come in here and say, Scott, you got any idea what we ought to preach on tonight? What do you want to talk about? Just shoot me a subject and we'll talk about it. Because I could do that. You could shoot me a subject and I could talk on it for a while. Why? Because I've been preaching for a long time. I know, just name a subject, I could do it. But I didn't do it. I pray and seek God just to preach at a stupid camera. Now, I know there were some wise, godly, wonderful people behind that. Amen. But the camera, it doesn't change its expression. It doesn't smile, it doesn't shout, it doesn't clap, it doesn't say amen. It just looks at you. That's all. But you have to, you know, so it could be the preacher's fault. But a lot of times it's just the congregation's fault. See, I mean, it wasn't Jesus' fault that nobody got healed at Nazareth. See, this Jesus here in Mark chapter 6, at the very end of the chapter, it's the same Jesus that was at the beginning of the chapter.
Right.
Same Holy Ghost,
right.
Same anointing,
right.
But different results. Yeah. It had to do with the people.
Right.
They weren't familiar. They didn't get into this familiar. Well, who does he think he is? Well, you can't do that and receive. Amen? So, all right. Let's go to Isaiah. I want to look at just a few more scriptures. Is that all right? Isaiah chapter 44. And we'll look at that just for a moment. Isaiah 44. Man, it's good to be back in the house of God. Amen. You know, and we're going to really get into the swing of things. You know, when you stop like that, you got to build a little bit of momentum and get things going again. But we will have. Amen. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Look what it says. For I will pour water on him the thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. Well, who gets the water? The thirsty one. See, God's looking for people that are thirsty. You know, if you're gonna receive from the anointing, you got to be thirsty. You got to want it. You got to desire it. Hallelujah. You know, you just got to. They used to tell me before I was born again. The revival center, Gleason Revival Center, it first started like 1932 or 33 in a log cabin. So it'd been there a long time. I think they got closed down, and eventually some of the old saints came back and swept the place out and, you know, started church again, opened the thing back up, you know. But they would tell me when I first got saved, we were meeting in a pole barn kind of thing, you know, before they built their church. And so that's where I got saved at. And they would tell me, there was a lady that used to come here. She was already in heaven. Her name was Ruth. And said, if someone in the church got sick, Ruth would go pray for them. But now listen, this is what they told me about Ruth. I never knew her. As far as I know, I never met her. But this is what they told me about Ruth. They said, when Ruth came to your house to pray for you, she brought her suitcase. Don't you love it when company comes over with their suitcase? And so here's what she would do. Ruth was going to stay until you were healed. In other words, she prepared, you know, to stay as long as it was necessary until it manifested. So you better get yourself in gear and start believing God and start, you're going to have company for a long time, right? Amen. And so what I'm saying to you is she would put a demand on that anointing. Amen. And don't look at me, I'm not going to do that. I'm going home. But Ruth would do this, okay? She probably had an anointing to do it, you know. You'd probably be throwing me out after about, you know, 10 hours of being around me. But anyway, so you have to understand, see, you have to come expecting you're going to get something or you're not going to get anything. You have to put a demand on it. See, well, I just want to see if what I'm, you know, like a lady came to Brother Hagin one time. I love this story. This lady came to him and she needed healing, and she didn't know much, you know. She really didn't know a whole lot about, you know, believing God and so forth, but she came to him, and she said, "Well, I've been to the best ones. I want to see what you can do." He thought, "Well, you know, the best ones already prayed for you. How am I going to help you?" You know, and she named the people she'd been to. You know, people that were well known. You know, healing evangelists that she'd been to. You know, she said, "Well, you know," and she said, "Let me. I've thought I'd come see what you can do." Well, he had laid hands on her. He had laid hands on her, and he said it just felt like he's laying hands on a doorknob. It's just dead. He said, so I just moved on to the next person. He said, she just stayed standing there. And, you know, she wanted to lay hands on her again, you know, and then began to talk to her. And she said, you know, she'd been to the best of them. And, you know, that's when he told her. He said, well, I'll tell you exactly what I can do. Nothing. Amen. She said, well, I found that out. Well, you know, then he began to teach her. It's not up to me. It's up to you. Amen. You know, the UPS guy can, you know, I start saying the UPS guy can come to your house, but you don't have to receive the package, but he's already got it and gone before you ever get to the door. So, but, you know, you know, they can bring a package to you. You know, you don't have to take it. I mean, you know, if the UPS man comes to my door and brings a box, I don't know it's coming, you know, and I look on there and he says, well, it's a box of rattlesnakes. I'm not signing for it. Take them back with you. I don't want them. All right, the thing that I'm saying is this: you, it doesn't matter how anointed somebody is. How many believe Jesus was probably anointed than most of us? Would you think that? All right, so he's anointed more than any of us, right? He had the Spirit without measure, but yet he couldn't do anything. Now, once again, it didn't say he wouldn't; it said he could not. Why? Because they were they were familiar with him. They would not look beyond who he was to receive from the anointing from his life. See, this story is repeated in Luke chapter 4. And, you know, it gives you more detail in Luke 4, where he comes in the synagogue and he preaches, you know, and so forth. It talks about him coming to his hometown. And he told him, he said, you know, in the days of Elijah, the prophet, you know, Elijah was a great anointed prophet. He said, but he wasn't sent to anybody except to a widow woman in Sarepta. He couldn't help anybody in Israel because they were all familiar with him. See, Elisha was, you know, was a anointed prophet, but said he didn't heal anybody in Israel. He had to heal, you know, Naaman, a Syrian. So he got healed. Well, because people, you know, well, I mean, there were some people, but if you look at most of the healings, like Naaman, or like Naaman was outside of Israel, and the, you know, the widow's son, and so forth, different things. See, these are people that weren't in Israel, because they were just, you know, well, that's just Elisha, that's just Elijah, and you couldn't get anything done. But we don't have to be that way. Right. I said, we don't have to be that way. Right. We can receive from God all the time. Amen. You can get familiar with God. You can get familiar with church. You can get familiar with the things of God. We got to watch that. Amen? You know, well, I mean, you know, hey, I can come to church anytime I want to come to church. Well, you can, you know, unless we lock the doors, you can. But, you know, that's not the way to get anything. I've just watched this over the years. Those that are consistently hungry and start seeking after God, they're always getting it. Amen. You know, and so let's go over to, I tell you what, we're in Isaiah. Let's go over to, how much time we got? We got a little bit of time. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go there. Deuteronomy 6. And then I want to go over to the New Testament before we close out tonight. Hope you're getting something out of this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go there. We just have to watch it. We don't allow this, you know, familiarity, and, you know, it's always going to be there, you know. And, well, listen, I can tell you, all of us have to fight that. Not just you, not just me. Everybody in the body of Christ has to fight that. Amen. But we have I talked about this on the National Day of Prayer, but we are really blessed in this nation. We're blessed in all areas. I mean, just think about, you know, the gospel we have available. I mean, 24/7. Well, you can get gospel hardened, you know. And you have to watch that, you know, that you don't get that way, and you don't cut that off, and you don't get familiar. You still celebrate it. Are you with me now? See, I still believe that coming to the house of God is a big deal. You understand? I still believe it's a big deal. I don't want to treat it casually. You know, with casualness. Because once you start doing that, then you cut the anointing off. You may still have, you know, the resemblance of power, but you don't have any power. You cut that off. So I don't want to treat it as casual, like, you know, well, this is just like going to Walmart. I don't even treat Walmart. I don't treat Walmart like church, but I don't get as casual at Walmart as some people do. People come in there with their pajamas on. I'm thinking, okay. You had a poor upbringing, is all I can say. Amen. So, you know, I saw a church one time, they advertised, just come in your pajamas. Well, I think that's just being a little bit too casual about, you know, this approach to God. I mean, you know, think about if you ever got invited to the White House, to the Oval Office, try going in there with your jammies on. You know, one thing, you know, we talk about presidents in the past, but one thing, one of our presidents, the younger Bush, George, is he H.W.? No, he's George W. George W. His dad was H.W. Herbert Walker. George W. Bush, one of the things I really admired about him was he brought honor back to the office of president. You know, when you came to the Oval Office, you had to come in a suit and tie, or he wouldn't allow you in. And we're going to respect this office. You know what I'm saying? So he brought honor back. You know, some had treated it casually. One particular president, I don't know if this is true or not, I don't know, but one particular president, that he showed up to the Oval Office in a polo shirt and Hawaiian shirt or something, and his aides like let him know, you can't do that. Which one was it? Well, I can't tell you. We're being filmed here. But it was one of them. I mean, we should, listen, we shouldn't treat God casually. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm not saying you have to wear a suit tie every time you go pray. You know, God will hear you in your sweats. But what I'm playing is our attitude of heart is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking so much about our dress as I'm talking about our attitude of heart, that we're entering into the Holy of Holies, the supreme, amen, being of the universe. That's what I'm talking about. Are you with me now? Amen. See, and so we understand that we just don't treat that casual, like, you know, the house of God, oh, ho-hum, you know, whatever. We shouldn't do that. No. This ought to be the highlight of our week, getting to go to the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I'm just really concerned that the people that treat it the other way, they have a hard time receiving everything they need. But I just happen to know, you know, I'm still working on this. I don't know about you, but I will be till Jesus comes. But I try to treat God with respect. I try to treat his things with honor. And I don't know, some way or another, I'm just blessed. My knees seem to get taken care of. My body gets healed. My mind, you know, this is up for debate, but I've called my mind sound. I don't care what you think about it, but in my mind sound, amen. And I have a good marriage and so forth, but it's just a blessing of the Lord. I know that. Now, let's go here to Deuteronomy 6. Come on, are you still with me?
Yes.
I want to look at this in one more scripture anyway. Verse 10, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you built not, houses full of good things which you filled not, wells digged that you dig not, vineyards and olive trees which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware. See, you got to beware when you're walking in the blessing. What do you got to beware of? That you forget not the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. What is he saying? Well, you got to beware that you don't just get so familiar with the blessing that you forget, amen, to be thankful and remember who blessed you.
Right.
You just can't get familiar with it.
Right.
You got to, every day, there's not a day goes by, and I told you this before many times, but I just want you to understand, you got to have this kind of heart attitude. Every day I thank God for my blessings. Every day, my natural blessings, my spiritual blessings, my heavenly blessings, my earthly blessings. I just thank God for it. Why? Because, you know, I've been around people that didn't have it. You know, when you've seen, you know, sometimes we think in America we have poverty. We do have problems. But when you've seen real poverty, I mean, people have nothing. And you come back and you realize the abundance that you have. It's like, you've got to praise God. You got to be thankful and say, thank you, Jesus. You know, and I thought I'd seen poverty, you know, and I was in one particular country, and pretty much everywhere you went, most places, it was poor. But then one day, the missionary took me down this one street, and man, we hit another level altogether. I mean, it was really bad. But you know what? Guess what? God wants to bless even those people.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Well, how does he do that? Well, if you get in covenant with him, you know, he'll start causing things to happen.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know, one particular minister, he said this. He would travel overseas and preach, and he said, they warned me. Now, when you come over here, he said, don't preach on prosperity, biblical prosperity. I'm not talking about made up prosperity. I'm talking about Bible prosperity. Don't preach on that here because these people are poor. Well, to me, that's like saying now, when you go down, you know, in the stadium there, don't preach on, you know, where all that crowd is at. Don't preach on salvation because those people aren't saved. I mean, that's the people that need to hear it. And if those people are poor, they need to hear about the blessing of God. So he said, you know what I did? He said, I just ignored him. I preached it anyway. And he said, you know, after a while, what started to happen? He said, some of the pastors started prospering. He said, now they, you know, they would walk to their churches. You know, they'd walk down the paths and all, walk to their churches and so forth. He said, but all of a sudden, some of them started getting bicycles. And he said, they'd ride into those villages on their bicycle, and people go, oh my gosh, he's got a bike. Look at that bike. See, they didn't need a Cadillac. There wasn't any place to drive it. That was prosperity to them, just to get two wheels. Now, I'm not believing for a bicycle. Why? Because I'm in a different place. But God will take care of you wherever you're at.
That's right.
Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, some people, and you need to rejoice with those that rejoice, and don't just say, well, you know, that's not all that good. You wouldn't do that, would you? You know, you rejoice where people are at. You know what I'm saying? You know, hallelujah. You know, if it's the first cabin down on the river without any windows that they've ever had, praise God. Shout with them. Amen. Buy them some windows. Are you with me now?
Amen.
You know. Now, let's go. Where are we at? Did we read the scripture?
Yes.
All right. Let's go. Finally, let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. I hope you got something tonight.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 13. Just talking about the mistake that stops the anointing. When we get so familiar, we get hard-hearted that we no longer value or treat the things of God special, the anointing stops flowing. It'll stop. Amen. That's how churches die. That's how they die. They quit valuing God. They quit valuing the man or woman of God, the gift of God that God's given them. They quit valuing that. I don't know whether people realize this or not, but if you read in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that he's the one that walks through the golden candlesticks, and which represents the churches. And he said, I have the seven stars in my right hand, which are the angels of the church, is what King James says. He uses the word angels. But now you have to understand, you have to interpret that, because listen, he said to John, write this letter to the angel of the church. How many know God's not writing? Jesus isn't writing a letter to an angel. But when you read it in the Greek, it's the word for angel, but it also means messenger. The messenger of the church. So Jesus, well, you know, today the messenger of the church, now we've developed churches and the ministry's grown up, you know. I mean, in the beginning days, you know, when everybody first got saved, I mean, how could you have a pastor? He couldn't be a novice and everybody's just getting saved. So it'd take time to develop pastors that had some seasoning and maturity that could watch over the flock. So, you know, Jesus. So once that happened, then Jesus was talking to send a letter to the messenger of the church and so forth and so place and so. See, I'm responsible for the church as the pastor. You know, the buck stops here. Finally, you know, and so. He said, send it. But here's what I noticed about that. He's the messenger. Every time a pastor, if he's listening to God, gets up on Sunday morning, he's the messenger of God to the church.
Right.
Are you with me now?
Right.
See, that's why we got to treat it as valuable. You know, I don't always know what's going on. Sometimes I'll go down rabbit paths and preach on things and think, why in the world, what am I here for? But then sometimes, many times after service, someone will say, Pastor, I need to hear that. Or we were just talking about that. I needed to hear that. Well, see, the Holy Ghost knows, even though I don't know. He knows. He knows. And so he'll take you down a rabbit path. You'll be talking. I mean, you're preaching on healing, and next thing you know, you're on marriage and family. And you're thinking, well, what am I doing here? It's like one minister said, he used to say, because he'd get up on those rabbit paths, we call them bunny paths. And he'd say, well, this isn't my message. He realized one time, well, the Holy Ghost has got me on it, must be my message. May not be the one we had prepared, but it's the one he had prepared. Amen? All right, now Matthew chapter 13. You get something out of this now.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 13, look at this. Verse 44, this is Jesus. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when men have found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and buys that field. Well, you know, if there was a field out here for sale near your house, you know, an acre field, 2 acre field, 3 acre field, you know, they want, you know, $125,000, but you don't have $125,000, but you got inside information that there's oil underneath of it worth millions. You think you could come up with $125,000? Oh, yeah. I mean, wife, you better hold on, because all your shoes and everything's getting sold. Your jewelry's gone. All of it's gone, right? Why? Because it's worth the investment. There's something precious in the field, something valuable in the field. That's what Jesus is talking about. This merchant man, he found out, you know, there's treasure hidden in this field. So even though the price of the field may be high, hey, we're going to do whatever it takes to buy this field, because there's something valuable here. Now, notice this. And verse 45, again, this is what the kingdom of heaven's like. It's like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, notice that. Both times it says he sold all that he had. He sold all that he had. What's the word of God saying? Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is so valuable, it's so precious, you should be willing to give everything for it. That's how valuable it is. That's the way we should treat the kingdom, as if it's precious, as if it's valuable. Amen. You know, we found a treasure, right? Hallelujah. We found a treasure. Amen. Amen. And so that should be our attitude toward the things of God. This is so valuable, I'll do whatever it takes to have it. You do that, you'll have the anointing. I was reading a story. You know, there's treasures out there. How do you know that? I mean, God's got treasures for us in His kingdom. See, some people don't realize what they have until they lose it. Some people don't know the value. You know, I was reading a story. I was going to tell you about this. I was reading a story. It's been several years ago now. This guy answered this ad that was in the paper, and this lady said she had a car, and a car, a used car that she was going to sell for $250 just to get it out of her garage. That was, I think, the advertisement, basically. Used car and garage, you want to get it out, $250. So he goes to the house. It's an older lady. And in the garage, setting up on blocks, is a car covered up. It's got the wheels off. He takes the sheet off, and it's like a 1968, 69, 70, maybe 70, something like that, Corvette. It has hardly no miles on it. So he questions this lady. He says, what's with this car? She said, well, my son bought it for himself before he went to Vietnam. And when he was drafted, he put it here in the garage and put it up on blocks and covered it up. And he got killed in Vietnam. And, you know, and so it's just been sitting here this whole time. So he, being an honest man, said, ma'am, do you know what this car is worth? I mean, I read the story probably the late 90s. So by this time, that car's worth some money. You understand? I mean, it's in pristine condition. It's not been driven, but it had just very low miles on it. And so he tries to tell her, ma'am, this car is worth a lot more money than $250. She says, I don't care. I want it out. He bought it for $250. She didn't know what she had. She didn't know. Many times we don't know what we have until it's gone. That's why we got to value the things that God's given us. Amen. Put value on them. Don't get familiar with it. You know, I can read the word anytime. Put value on it. Value the things of God. Well, that's when the anointing gets strong. Hallelujah. If you open your Bible, it's good that you just opened your Bible. How many know that? But if you open your Bible, you know, one of the things we have to learn, we're not reading the Bible for God's sake. We don't even pray for God's sake. You know, a lot of times people pray over their food. Now, I thank God for my food. I mean, I'm thanking Him for it. But, you know, it's not for His sake. It's for my sake. I'm the one who has to eat it. And it says it'll be sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. Amen. That means if there's anything in there that could hurt me, it gets taken out. So God's got me covered. Amen. 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 And, you know, you just never know what's happened to that food. We won't tell any stories in case you're going out to eat afterwards, since the restaurants are finally open. All right. But I just simply say, we don't do these things, you know, so God will be pleased with us. God loves you whether you fellowship in His Word or not. He loves you anyway. He loves you the same. It's for your benefit. That's why you treat that precious, man. God gave this to me, man. Hallelujah. So let's don't stop the anointing. What do you say? Let's keep it strong in our lives. Amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.